Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 13. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. The very first thing spoken, as far as we can tell, I mean, we're told in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, but no spoken words are ascribed to him at that time. But in verse 3, the very first spoken words we hear are that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And the first thing that God did once he had created light was to separate the light. And he separated it from the darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And it's really hard to understand this, but just try to imagine there was no such thing as light until God decided that there should be such a thing as light. And he was the one that decided to call it light. And then he also separated it from something that he had already had. When he created, there had to be a response or a negative of it, and that was the darkness. You know, that he had created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. There was darkness there in his original creation, and now he creates light to expel the darkness, you might say. And so just picture it as it unfolds. At first, he says, "Let there be light," and there is just light going out. Darkness is no more for that brief time until he decides to separate the light from the darkness and to create what we understand to be a day. That there would be a time of darkness and a time of light. And he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning one day. And what begins for the first 3 days of creation are three separations. God creates and he separates. He establishes boundaries and times. The first one, as we have seen, is with light. The second time in verse 6 is with the waters. Remember, we saw those in verse 2, that there was a deep, and there was the surface to the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. There are waters. And so what he says is, let us create an expanse to separate the waters. And so there is a gathering of waters above the expanse, and there are the waters below the expanse. And not only does he create that separation, but then he names them. He calls the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning a second day. There was this time frame again experienced. Now, as we're sitting here trying to understand this, you got to remember that the Bible tells us before the flood, the ground was watered by a mist that would gather in the morning, and it would water the ground. That when the flood happened in Genesis chapter 6, we're told that the reserves, you might say, of water under the earth and above the earth broke open and flooded the earth. That for the first time it rained. And not only that, there was apparently deep pockets of water under the ground that erupted out and caused a mass flooding immediately and completely changed the environment of our planet. we don't understand the idea of no rain, just a mist. But at the time of creation, there was heavy clouds on top and a mist that would form and gather up on the ground. Of course, at this time, there is no ground, so just the waters underneath. And this creation, or the ordering of creation, is told to us from the perspective of somebody sitting on the planet looking at it. So if you were to go outside today, you would see above you, hopefully, water in the form of clouds. Because as we know, the clouds are water vapor, forming, gathering, becoming heavier and denser until finally it can no longer remain above and it must fall. But we even know that there is water above and water below, and in the middle is what we call the sky, what they call the heavens. And so this is the expanse that separates the water. On the third day, notice at the end of the second day, God doesn't say anything about the expanse being good. He saves that for the third day. But on the third day, God said, let the waters below the heavens, so below the expanse that he has just named heavens, let it be gathered together. And so that water is gathered, and as it comes together, dry ground, dry land appears. And the Bible tells us in verse 9, it was so. And so God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, to separate them once again from the upper waters and to specify them. And God saw that it was good. So he has now gathered together all the water that was underneath the heavens, called them seas, allowed dry land to appear, and basically set boundaries. The water cannot go beyond the dry ground. You know, we have tides and things, but the water isn't going to get to the Rockies anytime soon. It's not going to get there. He has given it a separation in its own place. Not only that, after the dry ground has appeared, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. And now, the statement of plants yielding seed, fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their own kind with seed in them, that might seem a little redundant to us, but we got to remember, it didn't have to be that way. God made it that way. The idea that when you have an apple tree, it bears fruit and makes more apple trees, God declared it to be that way. He said, I want it to have order. There is even a separation in that an apple tree is not a banana tree, and a banana tree is not an orange tree. And none of them are corn. They are their own thing. And they will have their own plants after them, their own seed, and they will bring forth fruit of their own kind. And God created that and saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Now let me ask you something. How do you have plants growing without the sun? Because you notice the sun hasn't been created yet. Not only that, how do you have a day without the sun? The word day is wrapped up into the idea of a rotation of the earth and the visible sun moving around. That's the colloquial understanding of that phrase, day. How do we have a day without the sun? Now, there's different ways that interpreters have dealt with this. As I studied for this, and I got to tell you, Genesis really scares me, trying to understand everything that's going on and to preach it properly. What is the big problem that people have today with the Genesis account? It's that it's too short, right? It doesn't take long enough. 6 days? Impossible. We know from our scientific studies and investigations that the earth is billions of years old. So how could it possibly have been created in one day? In fact, if you take the biblical genealogies and time frames and all that happens, the Bible, if you're going to take a literal 6 days, would have to mean that the world was created only about 4,000 or 5,000 to 6,000 years ago. So how do you have creation within the last 6,000 years when our observation tells us the earth is billions of years old? And so that is the great argument today, is it can't possibly be true because it happened too quickly. But if you study through history, one of the funny things is that used to not be the main problem with it. The Jews, their main problem with creation was it took too long. the early Christian believers, even as far as Luther and Calvinism, and Calvin, who was the founder of Calvinism. We're talking Protestant Reformation. Their main problem with the Genesis account of creation was it took too long. God could have created everything just like that. Why does he take so long doing it? Why does he have these stages? That was their major problem. And so they even allegorized creation. And they wanted to say that it really happened all at once, but this is an allegory or a picture of certain things. The Jews themselves had struggles with the fact that it was broken up into 6 days. Isn't it funny how the problems change, but the text does not? And so I wouldn't put too much weight in the problems we have with the text. I would put more weight into what the text says, personally. We can look at it in the 6 days of creation, and we can say, well, there was really 3 days, and God splits it up into two groups. Because if you look at the first, second, and third day, you have light, sky, and earth created. And then the fourth and the fifth and sixth go right along with it. You have light on the first. On the fourth day, you have the sun and the moon and the stars, the created elements of light. On the second day, you have the sky created and the seas. On the fifth day, you have birds and fish created. On the sixth day, you have dry ground and vegetation. On the third day, you have dry ground and vegetation. On the sixth day, what do we have? But land, animals, and man. And it kind of bothers me as a grown-up. I didn't realize as I was growing up that we shared the same day as all the animals. You know, I thought the sixth day was for man. And it's funny how we miss things in the stories. So you could possibly say, well, these are two groupings of three, and they are thematically there. And the struggle of there's no sun, so how can you possibly have a day for the first 3 days? It's there. In fact, the question goes to verse 3, where was the source of light? What was the light if there was no sun? And to those arguments and those questions, I would just point to Revelation, where in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no sun. That the Lord is our light. And He shines out. And I don't know about you, but that kind of, I wonder if we're ever going to get any sleep in the new heavens and the new earth. If it's always bright, what are we going to do? And one of the best understandings I have for that, it was something I recently read, and it just puts into perspective a lot of thoughts that we've probably had ourselves. And it's on the question of faith and science, or religion and science, and the Bible and science. And it's easy for humans, from a scientific point of view, to say, well, these things can't be right. And the author was saying, look, I'm not a scientific guy by any means, but let's just consider the possibility that what we experience and know today to be the truth isn't necessarily timeless. Why does gravity work? Now, you can argue to me about the mass of the earth and its rotation and all that kind of stuff, but the easier answer that doesn't negate all that is gravity works because God created gravity. And if God created gravity, God can uncreate gravity, or He can do something different. And what we see in Jesus' resurrected body is life as we know it, but a little different. For instance, He can still eat and drink, and yet He can walk through walls. Was that something unique to Him? Or was this a picture of our new bodies that we are going to have in eternity? We need sleep. We need it to go dark so that we can sleep and we can rest to renew our bodies. Even Jesus, as He walked with His disciples, grew tired and needed to rest. There's the possibility, especially when you go to Revelation, you see that there is no darkness, that there is no light or sun, that Jesus Himself is the light. There is the possibility that in our new bodies, whatever it may be, we will not need rest as we know it today. We will have finally entered that perfect rest where our lives and serving Jesus are our rest. Doesn't make sense. Someday it will. I'm sure it's kind of like a tadpole trying to understand how it will ever hop on the ground. Impossible, the tadpole would say. I'm not built for that. I'm built for swimming in the water. But someday it gets a new body and it gets a new existence and it goes and it lives above ground and below water and it hops. But as a tadpole, it would say, surely not possible. I don't want to hurt us, but we're kind of like those tadpoles. We can't imagine or conceive. And so I would look at verse 3, when God says, let there be light, you don't need the sun for there to be light when God is involved. He is the light. Whether or not he was the light here or if it was some other source, it doesn't say. It's enough to say you don't need a sun to have light when God is involved. One of the things I also kind of notice in this is he talks about, and I don't know why it never, maybe it's not as big a thing as it seems to be to me today, when he separates the light from the darkness, he calls the light day and the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning one day. Have you ever noticed that he says that? There was evening and morning. How do we think of a day? Isn't there a morning and evening? When does our day begin? But you know, what have we always read about the Jews and understand about the Jewish understanding of things? When does the day begin? Sundown. When does the Sabbath begin? Not Saturday, but Friday night when the sun goes down. That is the beginning of the day. And the ending of the day is when the sun goes down that begins the next day. What would that be like to perceive the world in that way? I mean, for most of us, the day ends and begins when we're asleep, unless you stay up late. But usually then, even actively, your day ends when you go to bed and you wake up the next day. Or we really talk about day ending and day beginning, and there's a period of time in between where there is this night, this darkness. But for the Jewish mind and how they lived, the day ended and the next day began, and they were still awake. And they would actually go to sleep during the dark part of the day, or the next day. That was their night, their evening, and then they would wake up and experience the light of their day. Every time the sun goes down, it's a reminder of the chaos and the lack of light in our lives. And every time the sun comes up, it's a reminder and a refresher on the fact that God is faithful and He brings His light. And so for the Jewish people, the day began in darkness. But it ended in light. And that's one of those things that I figure there's got to be a way of understanding it, but I don't know what it is. It's kind of like when I was in seminary, one of the professors was trying to explain to us that different people think different ways. And so one of the things he was talking about and shared an anecdote of a foreign exchange student who had come from a country in the East. I don't know which country, Japan or Korea, I don't know where he was from, but he made the point of talking about how we in America are taught linearly. As you write a paper, you make your statement, you back up your statement with proofs, and then you restate your statement, right? That's kind of how we do things. And if you're going to write a letter, you're going to do it thematically from point to point to point. That's how we think. And he said, but not everybody thinks that way. And he talked about how there was a student who he had once said, you don't think that way, do you? And this student from this country, I forget which one it was, said, no, I think circularly. And I remember sitting there saying, what? Now, nobody ever explained to me what circular thinking was. I've heard of circular logic. That's a negative in our way of thinking. But he said, no, I think circularly. And in fact, students, when they come to America, they have to learn how to think linearly because their logic and their writing and their suggestions and all that, don't ask me what. I think this way. But they think circularly is what I was told. And in the same sense, Jewish people thought differently than we do today. The people of the Bible thought differently than we did because they worked differently. We're seeing this today with kids and parents and grandparents. As kids are more into their technological devices and they're plugged in on the computers, they think differently than those of us who did not grow up with computers. their brains are forming at a young age completely differently than ours did. And our brains change a little bit as we use these things, but nothing like these kids. They're going to think differently than we do because of the influences in their lives. Just like when the telephone first came out and people were having nervous attacks because they were hearing voices through this thing. It didn't make sense. You know, we take it for granted. We think differently. We process things differently. And they processed it with evening and then morning. That you have darkness, but then after that comes light. And the light is provided and created by God. There isn't some chariot going through the sky, dragging the sun behind it. God created the light. He created the light before He created the sun. The sun is not the end-all, be-all, like some religions at that time would have said, where they had their sun worship, where they worshiped the god of sun. The sun is a created instrument of God's use to provide for us where we are light. And it's not the only one. I think it's interesting, of course, I'm jumping ahead to next week, but it's interesting when He creates the sun and the moon and the stars. We now know that stars are suns just like ours, farther away than we can possibly imagine, and that's why they're little bitty. But some of them are even greater than our sun, which is, as we now know scientifically, a star like the rest. But at that time, the sun was the end-all, be-all. It was the you had to have the sun. You could, as a priest who studied things, if they knew that there was going to be something like an eclipse, a solar eclipse, they could get the masses to do whatever they wanted because they would make the sun go away. And you better bow down or I'll leave it, but if you want me to bring it back, do these things for me. And that kind of stuff happened. What is happening here is in the creation account, not only are we seeing how God created everything, but we are also seeing that God is above all things. For instance, that He created an expanse to separate the waters. For the people of Israel, I mean, think about when this book is being given to them. They're at Mount Sinai. They might be traveling through the wilderness for 40 years when this is finished and when they have it. They're dealing with people that worship Baal, who was the mighty god. He was the great chief god over all gods. He was responsible for rain. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I'm more about Mars than I am. I don't know who the horticulture god of the Romans was. I knew Zeus was the chief one, or Jupiter in the Roman way. Jupiter was the chief one, and Mars was the war god. None of the other gods really, you know, stuck in my mind as a kid. Didn't know who the green thumb god was. But back then, the green thumb god was important. Rain needed to be coming down so that plants could grow, so that we could eat, so that we could live. And so they would worship and pray to the god that would bring the rain. And here what God is telling to the Israelites is, I created the rain. I caused it to be there. When God sent plagues among the Egyptians, what did He attack foremost but the Nile? Turning the Nile into blood, sending frogs. Why did He do that? Because the Nile was the god. It was what they worshiped. They prayed to the gods to provide the water because through the Nile, they were able to irrigate their fields and live. And He attacked them where it hurt the most. And so what we're seeing here is that the things that we desire and that we trust in were created and provided for by God. And He was the one that separated them and put them in their place and says, this is why it's going to work this way. It's one of the reasons why I believe that, I mean, we will blend plants quite quickly and easily. I forget who it was I was hearing talking about. They were in some other country and they were asking for seedless grapes. And the response they got was, only Americans are so impatient as to not have time for seeds. You're not going to find seedless grapes here. All grapes have seeds. All plants have seeds. But in America, we have discovered a way of blending this one to that one to get ones that come out that don't have seeds. And that's important to us. And we blend. I haven't found anybody yet to blend a banana and an orange together. Or what I think we would all enjoy, strawberry and banana together. That would save a lot of trouble, would it not? You can blend strawberries, and you can blend bananas, and you can blend oranges and citrus. You can't cross them. When we try to, I think one of the main reasons why God said don't mate two animals that are different. Don't take a donkey, don't take a horse, put them together and get a mule. The reason why is because he is the one that established their kind. And when you put them together, you're acting like God. And that's a tough thing to say as somebody that really has a great respect for mules. They are strong, they are hardy, they are better than either the horse on its own or the donkey on its own. The only problem is they can't reproduce. But when we do those things, what are we doing? In a sense, we're placing ourselves in the place of God. He is the one, and that's what people did. That's what people continue to do. We place ourselves where he belongs. He is the one that has separated. He is the one that has said this is what will be or that is what will be. He is the one that has set the seasons in their time, the sun in its place. The light, the darkness has been separated and given its domain. That is God's work. That is God's place. That is his authority. For the people of Israel, as they are getting ready, I mean, think about when this was given to them. They have just been brought out of slavery with the Egyptians. They're about to go and conquer another land. They need to know that all those other gods that everybody else worships are not God. And they need to know that all the things that they rely on, food out of the ground, that is something that God has established. And everything works within God's ordained ways. But that doesn't mean that God can't work outside of those ways. And so if it's God's desire to rain manna on the ground, that there would be a mist that would cover the ground, and in the morning you would pick up these flakes, and you could take them home and make bread out of them, and it was good for one day, but the second day it was wormy. Unless the second day was a Sabbath, and then it was good for a second day, but only for that day, and by the third day it was wormy. That doesn't work in our understanding scientifically. God is not bound by what we understand. He is bound by his own decrees and desires, and so he created the world, and it works in a certain way. I cannot plant a squash seed and hope to raise tomatoes. But if he desires to send manna, he can send manna. The Israelites needed to know who was God. And today we need to know who is God. And the things that we look to. I mean, yeah, we're somewhat separated from it all. We go to the grocery store more often than we grow it ourselves. But really, when it comes right down to it, what do we need to live? We still need the rain. We still need the sun. We need plants to grow. We need animals to in the waters and the air and on the land to eat. But when it comes right down to it, that is truly what we need to continue to live. No amount of iPods will keep us from going hungry. Who is the one who is ultimately in charge of all that? When we experience, as we did last summer, a great drought, we take steps to try to reduce our use of water, but who ultimately is responsible for the lack of rain? God. Who do we trust to send it? Who do we look for to sustain us when we don't have it? But our Father in heaven. The creation account isn't so much just to let us know how it happened or that God did it, but also to remind us and to help us grow in our trust in God, that he will provide for us. Just as Jesus said Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. If my Father feeds the birds and he takes care of the field, won't he take care of you too? I'm not saying we should go crazy and try to drive our trucks through a tornado, but we have no need to fear a tornado. We have no need to have irrational fears about the things around us because God is the one who has created them. I think because of the type of people that the Israelites were dealing with, it probably meant a lot more to them as far as the rain. We're not dealing with people that worship a rain god, are we? But we have the same situation where people will trust in what they've created more than they will look to the Creator. And we are tempted ourselves to trust in the things that are created, even the sun. And not to trust so much in our Creator. God is the one who created it all. He separated it and set up its time. And every time the sun comes up in the morning, it's a promise that he is still there. He is still working. And the darkness is a reminder of the terrors that exist without God. And that's just a poetic term because there are God does exist. There are no terrors that exist without God. But it's that idea of life without God, life without His order, life without His creation. It could not exist, but there is the possibility of it in our minds. And every day the sun comes up and we're reminded that God gave us light so that we might see. The storms rage through the waters and it can bash against the ground. And yes, one day, one time, water covered the entire earth, but God promised He was never going to do it again. And so the water stays where He placed it. And the ground continues to produce vegetation. And it continues to follow after its own kind. And we continue to live because God made it be so. He is the Creator of all things. And what we have seen is His foundation building. And next week what we will see is Him creating the elements that go into it. But we have seen that He has separated and put things in their place and that He ultimately is Lord of all. He's Lord of the fact that the light comes on in the morning and that the water stays where it's supposed to be. And that the earth is able to stay where it is and that the space does not encroach upon us, but our atmosphere protects us. God is the Lord and the author and the creator and the sustainer of all of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are the creator of all. And so often we try to approach You with our own human ways of dealing with things and looking at things, and we repent from that. We repent and change our minds. You do not answer to us. We listen for You. We wait upon You, Lord, to speak to us and to guide us and direct us, and we have heard Your word. And we worship You, our Creator, that You have made light that we might not live in darkness, that You have gathered and separated the waters that we might have the sky and gathered the waters together that we might have land. You have provided a place for us to live that we might worship You. And You have declared Yourself above all other gods and all other things that we might turn our eyes to worship or to serve or to trust in. And I pray, Lord, that this morning our faith would be in You. Our trust would be in You. We pray, Lord, that we would glorify Your name for all that You've created and put into order. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.